This is why we gather. This is why we come. This is why we worship. This is why we look to His Word, to know what He has done, to see it and know He has done it for us, that He may be glorified. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Months ago, we began looking at this story of Scripture, the grand design that ties it all together. We started 2/3 of the way through it. Started for 1 week there just to see what this story is all about. And then we went to the beginning. And starting at the beginning, we've walked through this story over these past months, seeing this single story, this single structure of covenant, our covenant relationship with God throughout all of Scripture. And now a few weeks ago, we finally got to Jesus. Finally got there. To this new, this eternal covenant in Him. So what? Now what? What is our part in this covenant story? Where do we fit into all of this? What does it all mean for us? Well, here, as we come towards the end of the story, it's made clear. Those questions are answered. For we live in this time of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And hear your part in this story. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in the worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear, to see this story. And hear as God cries out of your place in it, of the great things He has done for you. If you're joining us via the live stream and don't have a Bible, reach out to us. Let us know, and we'll make sure we get one to you, that you too can hear that story. But now we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're only going to read two verses. We're going to read verses 9 and 10, but in those verses, we're going to see all of the New Testament. All of this about our place in the story brought together. And see as we're brought into it. We've already heard these voices, these verses this morning. Hear them again as you hear the Word of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, and it's here that we encounter You. As we hear it, as we consider it this morning, we hear You. We encounter You. And we can't leave here unchanged by an encounter with You. And so we open our hearts and our lives to be changed by You this morning through Your Word as You work it in us by the power of Your Spirit poured out upon Your people in Jesus Christ. Amen. Over these last 2 years, we've seen many changes in life. 2 years ago, life completely changed for all of us. We know it. 2 years ago, we were shut down and unable to gather. We were locked down. Most businesses were closed. We didn't go out much. We all stayed pretty much at home. You know, if you went out, you had to wear a mask. We talked all about quarantines and all sorts of stuff. There were shortages of everything. It was, you know, like the world's biggest blizzard was coming, but it wasn't just shortages of milk and eggs and bread like, you know, every winter we go through in New England. It was, you couldn't find toilet paper to save your life and all sorts of other things. The list went on. Going to the grocery store was very different then, wasn't it? 2 years in now, life is still different. We're all still a little more Scandinavian than we used to be. We're not rigid necessarily with our 6 feet, but when we go to the grocery store, we're still a little more distanced in line than we used to be. We're used to seeing masks around, even as most aren't wearing them, still some do. Some of us do. And it's no longer something strange and unusual. We're still, a lot of us, a little leery of large gatherings. Businesses we used to go to are gone permanently. And yet, even with all of these differences, the way our ears perk up whenever we hear somebody cough around us, life has largely gone back to the way it was before. In many ways, it's the same as it's always been. We get up, we go to work, we go to school, we go to the store, we still have to eat and sleep, and we still get bored just sitting at home all the time, or most of us do. And we have to get out and do something, even if it's just in the garden or go for a walk. We are now in the midst of a new way of living the same life we always have. This is life in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Everything has changed. Jesus has come and nothing is the same. The climax of all of history has happened. And life cannot be the same as it was before. The promise is now reality. And yet, for all that I just said, and for as true as all of that is, nothing has changed. We're still living the same story that we've been living from the very beginning. We're living the same relationship with God that has always been. We have the same covenant of grace that He established, that He keeps, even though we do not, that He guarantees with the people that He has chosen, that it brings the same call to our life. We're to live out that same way, to image Him, as He told us way back in the garden, to reflect Him in all of life, to all creation. What the New Testament shows us is that this new covenant in Jesus Christ is the new same covenant of all of Scripture. And what we see here in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, is this new same covenant, this new same covenant people, this new same covenant mission, this new same covenant resource to accomplish it all. And he starts with this new, same covenant people. For our identity as God's people has not changed. Throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit refers to the church as the new Israel, as the children of Abraham. It's why when I was young and when our boys were young, you know, kids at summer camps and in Sunday school, we would teach them to sing, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord." True. All that was promised to Israel, to Abraham and his offspring, all of this, you know, these things we heard, Deuteronomy chapter 7, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Exodus 19, when Moses went up to God on Mount Sinai, the Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And what does Peter, speaking in the Holy Spirit, speak to us, the church, the people of the new covenant? "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." The exact same thing. All that was promised to Israel and Abraham and his offsprings is ours in Christ. There has ever been and always will be only one people of God. One covenant people, his treasure possession, his people. And the life of that covenant people has always been the same, a life of love lived for God. This is what it means to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Back in Deuteronomy, right there where we heard those words spoken to Israel, they were told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And what does Jesus tell us? Asked, "What shall we do to inherit eternal life?" The answer, Jesus says, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. It's the same life. The same people. In Jesus, nothing has changed about the people of God in this new covenant. And yet in him, everything has changed. No longer do we live by the ceremonial law. No longer are we, you know, worried about what we eat and drink, about ritual cleanliness and festivals and ceremonies. As we're told in Colossians, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We live not in a time of shadow, but of reality, of substance. No longer are we pointed forward to that substance, but we look back to it. No longer do we shed blood, circumcision, and sacrifices, because the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the covenant, has been shed on the cross. As Jesus proclaimed the night he was betrayed, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sin." In Jesus, God's covenant people are radically new and yet still the same. This transformation that we see of the new and yet the same is the same one we see in the prodigal son. that story that Jesus tells of the man with two sons. The younger one comes to him and rejects him and says, "You know what, Dad? I just can't wait till you're dead because half of all that you have is mine. And I want it now. I don't want to wait anymore. I don't need you, I just need my stuff." The father responds better than I think any of us here would as fathers and gives it to him. He goes off, he squanders it all, loses it all. He's at the bottom of it all, and he goes, "You know what? My dad treats even his pigs nicer than this. I'm going to go back, and I know I can't ever be his son again, but maybe he'll hire me just as one of his workers." What happens? The father sees him coming while he's still a long way away, and the father runs to him, embraces him, puts on him a coat, bracelets, says, "My son has returned." The son starts out as a son just by birth, by blood, at least from his perspective. He returns. And at the end of the story, he's still a son by birth, by blood, but also by love, by choice. He's the same son, but he's radically new. This is God's covenant people in Jesus Christ. The same people, but radically new. This means that the Old Testament, all of that story, covenant story we've been looking at, is still relevant for us. There's a reason why we've spent months going through why it's two-thirds of Scripture. Because it teaches us who we are. It teaches us who God is and what this covenant relationship with Him is. We still need all that the Old Testament teaches us. For all that is promised to Israel in the covenant is, as God's people, is us, is ours. What's promised to them is God as their God. What we receive in the covenant is God as our God. We are His people, not because we're special. Throughout the Old Testament, God reminds Israel over and over again, it's because not because they were special. He calls them the least and the smallest of the world, but because He loves us. And we need to see that. It's always only been by the blood of another shed for us that we are chosen by Him, treasured by Him. They had the shadow, looking forward to the blood that would be shed to guarantee it. We have the substance in Jesus Christ shed for us. We need to hear this, because too often we act like He's chosen us because we're special, because we're better. This is the world's view of our view of us. You don't have to look far. You can see it all around us today. You hear it most of the time when people talk about Christians. There's too many videos out there on the internet of somebody standing there saying, "I'm a Christian man, I'm a Christian woman. You don't get to question me, you don't get to judge me, you don't get to doubt me, I'm right because I'm Christian. And the rest of you just need to get your act together and be like me." All right, they don't say those final words, but they do say those beginning ones. And everything they say after that conveys that message. We need to hear the Old Testament, the New Testament together, constantly telling us, no, no, we are not special in ourselves. We are special only in Jesus Christ, only in God's love for us. That's the only thing that makes us better. Nothing else. We still need all of the story. We still need it because all that Israel is called to do, called to be, we are called to do. We are called to be in Jesus Christ. Yeah. No longer is it the ceremonies and stuff, but the reality of God behind those ceremonies. Why? What do they reveal about God and about us and about our relationship with Him is still true about you and me, just as it was of Abraham and Moses and David and every single other person in the Old Testament. Do you hear God? You are His own possession, His holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are His to serve Him and nothing else. Jesus is the foundation of our identity, our holiness, our obedience, our love, our lives. And we go to the Old Testament, to this whole story of the covenant that is Scripture, to hear His call on us, to see His love promised, lived out, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it's not just a new same covenant people that were given here. Peter holds before us that this new same covenant people share the new same covenant mission. For the covenant mission that we heard told to Abram back in Genesis 12 was to be a blessing to all nations. There he called. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is what we see throughout the story. As we see Rahab and Ruth, Naaman and Nineveh, and on throughout the story, Jesus and the Samaritans and the Syrophoenician woman, the apostles, all through Acts as they go. Now, all of Paul's missionary journeys that we spent all that time looking at in Acts, that's what we're seeing. The covenant mission has always been to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Proclaim Him by our words and our deeds, by our speech and our life. This is what we were made for, to image God. Let us make man in our image, in the image of God He created them. We saw way back in Genesis 1, the very beginning of the story. This created to reflect Him in this world by who we are and how we live. As we live in this new covenant in Jesus Christ, we have the same mission, but now it's forcefully sent to all nations. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." It's the story of the book of Acts. This same thing, to be a blessing to all nations, to all the earth. But now we're pushed out of our shell, pushed out in this mission. It doesn't replace the old one. It's expanding it to its always intended breadth. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. A few weeks ago, I shared with you about LeBron James and his presence in Akron, the city where he grew up, through his I Promise Foundation and all that they were doing. The foundation began years ago as simply an annual bike rally. From there, it expanded to after-school tutoring for kids in need. In 2018, it opened a public school that it had funded the building of and the staffing of. All the same mission, but on a whole new level. To go from a bike rally once a year to building and funding an entire school. Our mission is the same as that was given to Abram, to be a blessing to all nations, a blessing to be given. The blessing to be given is Jesus Christ. It's not us, it's not what we do that we're supposed to, you know, do all these wonderful things. It's to bring them to Jesus Christ. We are His instruments that the world may know Him. This is big. This is, you know, missions in general. It's Kurt and Jill who have shared with us, been with us, serving, you know, reaching out to Southeast Asian Muslims in Europe. It's Roger Lowther and his work with the artist community in Tokyo. It's coming alongside the MTW missionaries that were in Ukraine and are working in Poland and Romania and, you know, the countries around into that area. You know, that. Amanda Jacana and John Minan serving with Reformed University Fellowship at the University of Maryland and the University of Vermont. These who we pray for, whose newsletters go on our bulletin board. Most of those that I just mentioned who have been here with us, staying with us, sharing what God is doing there. But it's also local and personal. It's our community. It's our coworkers, our friends, and our family. It's the B Street Clinic and the Root Cellar. It's the women's breakfast this coming Saturday and the outreach event this coming Saturday. You know, the longest word that Shakespeare uses in all of his plays comes in Love's Labor Lost, 27 letters long. Honorific abilitate. I knew I was going to stumble over this. I've been practicing for days. Honorific abilitudinitatibus. There, I got it out. It means, you know, the state of being able to achieve honor. Or as we would say it today, honorableness. Honorableness. This is how we're to go about this mission, by telling people of God's honorific abilitudinitatibus, His honorableness, or as Peter puts it, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's by putting before the world the glory and wonder of God, His grace and mercy, His love and perfection of God in Jesus Christ. And nothing else. It's blessing them by our words and our deeds, drawing them to our covenant God, that our speech and our lives would attract them to Him like moths attracted to a porch light on a summer evening. But unfortunately, too often, what we proclaim is not His excellencies, but others' deficiencies. And our rights, our privilege, it's protection for ourselves. The church, the God that we serve, is dismissed by our society and our friends because all they hear from us is condemnation of others and that protection of ourselves. Our righteousness, and not the excellencies of Him who called us out of our darkness, not into our light, but into His marvelous light. They don't hear us proclaim how glorious He is, how majestic He is, how gracious He is. They hear us proclaim how glorious we are, how majestic we are, and how much they are not. our society and our friends often, often don't see our covenant God as a blessing because they see us go to church. They hear us talk about our faith. And then they hear how we talk about the politicians with whom we disagree. They hear how we talk about the LGBTQ person at work or that annoying neighbor down the street. They see how we live and how we treat the waiter at the restaurant or the clerk at the store. The God that they see us image in our lives and in our words, it is not a God of excellencies. Too often, it's not a God that attracts by the beauty of His glory. It's a God made in our image. And my image isn't very attractive. So how do we do this? How do we live as this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, proclaiming the excellencies of Him? That's that covenant resource. The new, same covenant resource that we're offered. For it's the same way it's always been. Look at this, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's the answer. It's God's mercy, His compassion poured out on we who do not deserve it. It's the forgiveness of our sin in Jesus Christ. Remember those words? The new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. But we're not forgiven, so now we can go and do our covenant mission and live the way we're supposed to. We've seen that. That's been the story all throughout. Brought into covenant by God's grace. What's been the story? It's the same story as each of our lives. The covenant people of God have failed it, have not kept His covenant. But God has remained faithful. His mercy continues for all eternity. This is why God's covenant promise has always been His presence with us. Going back to the garden before sin intruded, and He walked in the garden in the coolness of the day with Adam and Eve. And that's what was lost when sin intruded into that relationship. But God reestablished it. He renews that promise over and over again. Theologians call it the Emmanuel principle. That promise through the prophet Isaiah that this child will come who will be called Emmanuel, God with us. It's what we see. It's the tabernacle and the temple and the ark of the covenant, the signs of God's presence with His covenant people, His dwelling place with them, His footstool sitting there in the midst of them. The promise is still the same. His presence, His mercy poured out. But no longer is it just promise. Now it's given. Given to us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, that night He was betrayed, that night He gave the disciples the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." That He gave them the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." He told them, "I will ask the Father and He will give to you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." It's this helper, this Holy Spirit, we see poured out upon the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Poured out upon His covenant people. and never taken away. God's dwelling with us, bringing the power of the age to come into the present. The deposit guaranteeing God's promise of a heavenly, eternal dwelling with us. As Job tells us that we shall see him with our own eyes. As we're told in Revelation, there will be no temple in that new city because it won't be needed. Because God himself will dwell with his people. In the covenant, God says, I called you into relationship with me. I established it. I bought it with the blood of my Son, of Jesus Christ. I have remained faithful to it. I've called you to live like me, to be my image, my instrument to the world, to proclaim my excellencies to all creation. And I know this is beyond you. I know you can't do it. So I will come to you. I will be with you. I will do it in you. He's saying, I will be the coffee, the energy drink to energize listless you. I will be the crutches that support broken you. I will be the tutor that guides clueless you. I will be everything for helpless you. I will be life for you who are dead in your sin. I haven't been able to remember which story I read this in, but somewhere throughout all of the books I've read, there's the story of this guy, and he meets a ghost in the house in which he lives. And it takes him a while to adjust to this, but over time they build a relationship, and there comes a point where he's walking down the hall carrying something. He gets to the door to the room he's trying to go to, and his hands are full with the box and with the stuff he's carrying. And you know, they're just walking along talking like friends. And so he looks over to the ghost and says, hey, you know, can you get that door for me? And the ghost has to remind him and say, well, no, I can't. Remember? Yeah. On our own, trying to live this covenant mission, we're the ghost. We can't do it. Every time we reach out for that door handle, we just pass right through it. We proclaim our excellencies instead of his. But God says, stop trying. Stop trying to do it. I've got you. I'm here with you. When you don't know what to say to your coworker, I'll be at work in you and in them. When you're struggling and hurting and you don't know how to pray, my spirit will cry out, will groan on your behalf. To experience his presence, to see him at work, you know, in us in this way has to be more than just like 911, you know, something we call out for in emergencies. Oh, I don't know what to do, God. You better do this one. Thanks. You got me over, you know, over the pothole. I'll take it from here until the next time I need you. It must be a way of life. A way of life. We have to learn to live resting only on him. Nothing else. Him alone. We have to long to spend time with him. This is what's behind all the talk of you know, private devotionals and you know, quiet times and you know, whatever word you put to them. Time spent in his word, getting to know, seeing the great things he has done that we sang about. Learning the story. Because it's our story. This is what's behind prayer. Not just, here's the list of you know, what I need, let me dial my 911, put in my grocery. Yeah. But getting to know him, opening ourselves to him, experiencing him. This is what's behind our worship and the sacraments and just coming together and fellowshipping together and being the people of God together, living life together, being here with brothers and sisters, giving, even when it's only a little bit, but giving to the point that it hurts. Speaking when we're uncomfortable and don't know what to say and are pretty sure what we're going to say is wrong and we're going to stumble over it. This is resting in Him. Do you want to experience Him dwelling in you? God says, dwell in Him. He draws near to us as we draw near to Him. Going from one English author, Shakespeare, perhaps to the opposite end of the spectrum, to another one, Douglas Adams, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. There's a point there where the Englishman, Arthur Dent, the Earthling, is wandering around on the spaceship, the Heart of Gold. And he's looking for something just to help him make sense of the world, help him to be comfortable and find a little bit of peace and something. He comes across what's called the Nutramatic. It's Adam's version of, a sci-fi Keurig or soda fountain. We're told that it's a machine designed to work out what drink the user wants through taste bud patterns and neurological signals. So you push the button and it figures out what it is you want and gives it to you. Now, Arthur Dent, being an Englishman, we all know what he wants. All he wants is a cup of tea, because that's what makes the world better, right? The world's falling apart. A cup of tea is what you need. Well, what he gets, Adams describes as almost, but not quite, entirely unlike tea. Almost, but not quite, entirely unlike tea. This is how life in this new covenant in Christ is often viewed. Almost, but not quite entirely unlike the Old Testament. Yeah, it's part of our Bible. Yeah, it's part of the history, but things are completely different now. But what we see here and throughout the New Testament is that's just not the case. It's just not the case. It's the same God. The same covenant relationship from the beginning. The only change is Jesus Christ. Yes, in Jesus Christ, it's all radically transformed. Everything is radically transformed. It fulfills all that was promised in the Old Testament in Him. And yet, at the same time, this new covenant is radically the same. It's the new, same covenant people. It's the new, same covenant mission. It's the new, same covenant resource by which we go about it. There is but one story in Scripture. One. The story of God's covenant relationship with us. A relationship that He establishes, that He keeps, that He guarantees. Now, we've seen it, we've experienced it more fully in Jesus Christ. And it's entirely new. And yet it's completely the same. As the critic, novelist, journalist Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Karr wrote about the French political situation in 1849 as Napoleon III once again set aside a republic to establish a monarchy under a guy named Napoleon. He wrote, "The more things change, the more they stay the same." This is our story. In Jesus Christ, the more the story of our covenant relationship changes, the more it stays the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father. in Christ, you changed everything. You fulfill every promise in Him. He is the substance of it all. And life, the world, can never be the same. And yet the more it has all changed, the more it stays the same. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this story that you have been telling, the story of who you are and of who we are and of the relationship that between us, that story is the same story it has ever been. It is the same story it always will be. Father, teach us to rest in that story, to rest on the one at the center of it all, to rest on Jesus Christ alone. We ask this in His name. Amen.